He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Let us pray. Dear Lord, today as we look at the second chapter of the Gospel of John, we begin to see in this, the book of John, the first of the miraculous signs that you performed for men to see in the times in which you lived among us as a human among humans. It is a source of glory and joy for us to recognize the beginning of your ministry. We thank you that we have this record laid before us so faithfully, that we can see this record and rejoice in the works that you did that brought glory to yourself and proclaim to all men that you were Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. You are the one in whom we trust, and I ask that my words this morning would be faithful in keeping to your words which are laid before us in Scripture, because your word alone is holy. In Jesus' name, amen. Standard wedding liturgy includes the following statement. This holy estate of marriage, Christ made beautiful by his presence and first miracle at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. That's something that probably many of us have heard at various different weddings we have attended. And this is first miracle. Christ affirmed the value of marriage and gave his own particular gift, one unknown at the time to the couple getting married, as he prevented them from running out of wine. This first miracle is in the context of a wedding celebration. I would like to make a particular point of applying the lessons of this account to marriage in general. It will have application to much more than to marriage, but I will begin to apply it in our marriages. This sitting and this miracle present some conflicts as some understand Christianity and spirituality today. Many would look at this setting and conclude that a godly person would not find himself in this situation at an extended party such as this was. That a godly person would have better things to do than to be here. Because here there was too much enjoyment, too much laughter, too much levity, too few spiritual opportunities. This is what people might judge of this situation were they to see it in a present-day context. Others would see the presence of wine at the celebration. And seeing that Jesus turned water into wine would frown and mutter about the wine only being unfermented grape juice, because they believe that alcohol and Christianity are incompatible. But they might wish that instead this miracle could have been Christ turning 150 gallons of wine into water. This is precisely why you and I use the Bible for our textbook. We do not put our impressions and impositions upon Scripture. Instead, we are guided by Scripture. Because through Scripture, through the Bible, and in its accounts, its commands, His commands, in its situations, we find correction, guidance, and blessing for our lives. So as a preliminary to my message, my sermon on this passage, let's clear out of the way this issue of alcohol in this account. Recognize that what Christ turned the water into was wine. It was not non-alcoholic grape juice. Some people oftentimes try to use that as a way out of alcohol being a part of scriptural accounts in situations like this. Though it's often a staple of Christianity today, perhaps in this area and perhaps more in other areas, the Christians don't drink anything alcoholic and have nothing to do with such things. Alcohol is not forbidden in Scripture. It is actually used by people, godly and ungodly people, throughout the pages of Scripture. It was regarded as a mixed blessing in Scripture. Good wine was spoken of highly in certain areas, in Proverbs and in other areas, and obviously was a blessing in this passage. And yet, alcohol, wine, could also be a curse, as it made people drunk in the pages of Scripture, Noah being one of them, got them into lots of trouble, and made some of them unfit for anything but lying around and wasting their lives, just as it does today. When we get into trouble is when we attempt to become more Christian than Christ himself and insist on rules for Christian living, whether they are no alcohol or something else, that were not a part of Christ's directions for his disciples. As we look further in the New Testament, we find Paul expressing a principle from the Lord that we should not insist on our freedom, however, to the spiritual harm of others. In Romans. And in this spirit, many Christians should and do refrain from drinking alcoholic beverages because of the harm it could and would cause to believers who have concluded, for various reasons, alcohol is inconsistent with their faith in Christ. So understand from this that drinking alcohol is not wrong for Christians. But at the same time, understand that from the further directives from the Lord given by Paul, it may be wise to refrain from drinking alcohol, and in certain situations, it is a must that Christians do refrain and refuse to make their freedom to drink a public statement. From a practical standpoint, many people recognize that you will wisely avoid all the dangers that are possible by drinking alcohol if you refrain from drinking it completely. But make sure as a Christian that you do not say drinking alcohol and Christianity are incompatible. Having said that, this account is not about alcohol. There's much more to it than that. This event set the tone for Christ's ministry. The first thing we see in our passage, and it's obvious and apparent, is that where Christ went, there was joy. Where Christ went, there was joy. Now, this wedding celebration would naturally have been a joyous celebration. But we have the inside track in witnessing this full account of the happenings here at this time. Because this family, this wedding couple, almost ran out of wine. And running out of wine, excuse me, at a wedding feast, whether it was a day-long affair or a several-day prolonged extended celebration, as weddings frequently were, running out of wine was not to be done. It would have caused disappointment and great embarrassment to all concerned. It would have been mortifying to the families involved. It would have cast an unpleasant shadow on the wedding. So Jesus was at a joyous occasion with his disciples, and he also kept it joyous by doing what? By keeping the party in wine. Now we see in this example, as we will see again and again in Christ's life here on earth and in the parables that he spoke, that there is no contradiction between celebrations and faith in Christ. It is important for me to make that point today because we are planning to go to the Middlebrook Clubhouse and have a celebration of get-together, whatever you want to call it, later this afternoon. So I have to make that point. But rejoicing and joy, indeed having fun, which is what celebrations are all about, fits in with our faith. Of all people, Christians, we Christians should be the very best people in the world at celebrating and rejoicing. Because we do not need to treat our celebrations and rejoicing as though they were merely opportunities to drown out the cares of the world, to cast aside for a moment all of our concerns and our worries and our troubles. We should not be people, and we do not need to be people, who use parties as interludes to get us from one grind to another. Times when we suppress our worries, our fears, and our troubles by a mixture of the proverbial wine, women, and song. Instead, our celebrations and rejoicing are always the same. Times and celebrations of purpose, times to recognize and acknowledge and state the reasons for which we celebrate. Whether those reasons are a wedding or an anniversary, a birthday or the birth of a child, a graduation, a new job, or whatever. When we get together to celebrate, we are proclaiming the things that we are celebrating are gifts from God. We rejoice because God has been gracious and given us this gift, whatever it is. And so our celebrations are times of thanksgiving. And let me turn this to effect in our marriages. As one aspect of our lives which should be affected by this element of the ministry of Christ. Understand, as I talk about this event setting the tone for Christ's ministry, the ministry of Christ did not end with his ascension into heaven. The ministry of Christ continues through today. This is one aspect of our lives which should be affected by this element of Christ's ministry. Where Christ went, there was joy. As Christ dwells within us as Christians, our marriage should not begin as this biblical marriage began, with rejoicing and celebration, only to have the joy snuffed out as the years go by. If there is no joy to be found in our marriages, it is because Christ is absent from them. For where He is, there will be, and there must be joy. Life without joy is life without Christ. Now, when I talk about life without Christ, I am not stating that if there is not joy in our marriage, it is because we do not trust in Christ. But where He has not been invited in and placed as Lord over aspects of our lives and our marriages, that is where joy departs. Many people approach marriage as though it comes naturally and works naturally. It's easy for people to do who are approaching marriage for the first time. They think that by putting in the right ingredients for a party, the wedding will be a success. Once it is in full swing, a wedding reception is hard to quell, whether it is alcoholic as this one was, or dry. But a marriage does not continue and succeed based upon having the right ingredients for a party. Now, I don't intend to tell you what to do in your marriage. I'm working on what to do in my marriage. But simply to point out that with Christ present in ruling you and me in our marriages, there should be joy. If there isn't, you and I must recognize and acknowledge and state there is a problem. And our problem is not going to be solved. This is something that I think Christians are so tempted to do nowadays. Is not going to be solved by going to talk with someone with a degree in counseling who does not approach life first and foremost as a Christian. With the recognition, first and foremost, that it is Christ who straightens things out, who brings reconciliation, who resolves problems, who knows the answer to our situation, and also has the solution. As you and I put Christ first in our lives, we won't have to worry about injecting or manufacturing joy. Although oftentimes Christians feel that because they know joy is supposed to be a part of our life as Christians, that the thing to do is cluster a smile on, and as long as you have a smile on, then you can pretend you have the joy. A smile is not joy. As He began His ministry in this place by this miracle, the Lord proves that He values hospitality and fellowship. By turning water into wine, Jesus was responding to His mother's call upon Him to help the hosts of this gathering fulfill their time-honored traditional responsibility toward their guests. The celebration was to go on and to be ended at the appropriate time, whatever that time was, not to be ended abruptly and without grace by the hosts running out of wine or running out of food. In biblical times, hospitality was considered a primary obligation. A primary obligation. If you think of the stories of the Old Testament, you think of the example where Abraham entertained the Lord, not knowing it was the Lord. You think of the patriarchs of the Jewish faith. You think of Lot inviting the two angels into his home so that they would be safe and not out on the streets in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of these examples throughout Scripture. Hospitality is enjoined upon God's people throughout Scripture, even being expressed in this way in Hebrews 13, verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, one of the things that we are so tempted and prone to do in our day and age is to remove ourselves from an obligation to house others by saying that this commandment to hospitality that is commanded and practiced throughout Scripture does not apply today because today we have the Days Inn or the Holiday Inn or various other places which are safe havens for people who are traveling. As we look at the example of Christ, we see that his life was made up of journeys and of being blessed by the hospitality of one person after another. One family who was notable for showing hospitality to Christ was the family of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, siblings, two sisters and a brother. Due to the fellowship that occurs during the showing of hospitality, whether it involves having someone over for tea, for a meal, or to stay overnight, or for several nights, or for some time, the blessings are not one-sided. We can easily picture Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus in the story where Martha complains because Mary's not helping, listening to him speak, drinking it in, prior to their sitting down to eat together at a meal. We may argue that lack of time, convenience, or provisions prevent us from being hospitable people. What we need to do is to refuse excuses and see from the example set before us, Christ is enough interested in our obedience to do with us and with our families exactly what he did for this marriage here, to provide when things get low. There are various examples of this in Scripture. One of the examples is the widow of Zarephath in the Old Testament with Elisha, the prophet Elisha. Is that the one I'm thinking of? Who was going out to collect her firewood in order to prepare her last meal for her son and herself. And she met Elisha along the way, and he said, please fix me a meal. And she said, this is my last meal and my son's last meal, and then we're dying. Go ahead and do it. And from that time on, until the drought ended, she had food in her kitchen that was not of her own provision. It was of God's provision. In light of this command of Scripture, I encourage us to be hospitable people to one another. I encourage us to be hospitable people to our neighbors, to strangers. I encourage some of you to do, as some have already done, to have Francis Ogeman, invite Francis Ogeman to visit you. And through doing and practicing these means of hospitality, you will not only glorify God, but you will also receive blessing through your time of fellowship. Now, even though, as Christ said to his mother, dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. Christ responded to his mother's request to fulfill the need of this couple and family celebrating their wedding. This response on his part was also another constant theme of his ministry from this day throughout all time. The Lord showed he responds to requests and he meets needs. How would this have come about unless someone had come to Jesus and said, here is a need, they have run out of wine. His mother, knowing who Christ was, that he was the Son of God, God himself, went directly to him, let him know of the need, expecting and hoping he would meet the need by her request, which he did. There's nothing more that we can say about this example in Christ's ministry than to say this. First, we need to submit our needs to Christ and the needs of others. Lord, this is a need. And second, we need to rely upon his answer to our request to be the real fulfillment of our need. Now, why did I say it quite like that? We need to rely upon His answer to our request to be the real fulfillment of our needs. Because we know that sometimes He responds to our request and says no. Or He knows that sometimes we bring the request to Him and we bring it and we bring it and we bring it and we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait. So, in delivering the request at His feet, we need to realize that our need, we do not necessarily know exactly what our need is. We tell Him what we think it is. But His response is the perfect response in meeting our need. And so you and I need to consider this for our marriages as well as for every other aspect of our lives. We have a need in those areas. Submit it to Him. And rely upon Him working in our hearts, working in our lives, working in our marriages, working in every other aspect of our lives to make things the way they should be, to His honor and glory and to our blessing. Now notice what Mary said to the servants. What did she say to the servants? What did she say to them? Do whatever He tells you. At this point in the account, we must recognize another key element of Christ's ministry, which is this. Christ's blessings always and only come through complete obedience. His blessings come only through complete obedience. Mary put it that way. Do whatever He tells you. Now, your mind opens up with possibilities at this point. And you say, whatever? I can think of a lot of foolish things that He might say. It might seem foolish. It might seem like a waste of time. You might think you have a better idea. You might think that He really is of no account whatsoever. But if you and I wish results, we need to do as Mary told the servants to do. Do it His way. Not my way. His way. Not someone else's way. His way. This is so in our marriages as in every other area of our lives. When we refuse obedience, we can be guaranteed no real blessings. No, yes, some things may happen that will seem like blessings. And they may appear really to be blessings for a time. But as we move on, if we are being disobedient, as we move on doing things not His way, those apparent blessings will reveal themselves as no blessings at all, or will bring with them even greater curses. Scripture tells us this in Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. In the passage that I will be reading a short while from now, from 1 Corinthians 11, which talks about the institution of the Lord's Supper, in which Paul tells what was handed down to him regarding the institution of the Lord's Supper. The passage following that tells us, and this is why I say what I do before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, tells us that people need to examine their hearts and their lives to see whether there is disobedience, willful rebellion in them. Because this passage tells us, because of a refusal to submit to Christ, many people are sick and have died. Now, we don't like to say these sorts of things, but the Galatians 6:7 passage makes it clear to us as well. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. God does punish disobedience. At the same time, He blesses obedience. Jesus told these servants to fill those six huge jugs, which each held from 20 to 30 gallons. 20 to 30 gallons. Now, I don't know how I did this. I guess Sandy sort of had some appreciation for how I would do this, because she was just moaning and groaning. I was going over with her. I said, well, imagine how many ounces of wine that was. And so I had figured the first parts of it right. But I think she knows that my math... elementary math calculations and anything beyond elementary as well got a little bit skewed. And so she was just moaning and groaning, saying no matter how much I had figured it out, how much I discussed it with her, I'd get it wrong today. So I wrote it down. 150 gallons, say 25 gallons per jug. Involves 19,000. Somebody's going to be figuring this out, I know. Involves 19,200 ounces. 19,200 ounces. That's 4,005-ounce cups. Approximately 4,005-ounce cups. Imagine that much wine. That is a lot of blessing, isn't it? Almost 4,000 5-ounce cups. If you serve it in 5-ounce cups, you serve it in 10-ounce cups, well, you figure it out. But he told his servants, go get those huge jugs over there and fill all of them. See, all six of those on that roller, go take them out and fill them with water. And those servants said, we're not going to serve these people water when the wine's over, the party's over. Crazy. What a waste of time and back strain. We may conclude as well that as he tells those of us who are husbands to love our wives and put them first, that that isn't the way to succeed in marriage. That is not the way to be happy. Wives may decide it equally foolish to honor and submit to their husbands in love. But if we want true, genuine blessings in our marriage, joy, peace, contentment, and the continuance of an increase of love, the way to get it is to honor and to follow the directions that the Lord gives us, even though they are difficult, they may seem foolish or just plain wrong. For obedience is the way and the only way to receive the Lord's blessings, and His blessings are good and abundant. That leads us to the final point we see about Christ's ministry from this initial miracle that increased the faith of His followers who were with Him. Christ's provision is always better than man's best without Him. Even when the original wine was good, the Lord's wine was better, right? The question to ask here, with regard to the previous point of Christ's ministry, that the way to blessing is through complete obedience, is this question. How easily satisfied are you? If you willingly admit that you are satisfied with second, third, fourth, or to the nth degree best, that's okay with me if I don't have the best. So what? You know, I don't really care about the best. I just want something middling good. Decent, bearable. Most of us are not satisfied thinking that we've got less than the best. We want the best. It's natural to want the best. And so if you and I want the best in our marriages, in our lives in general, then the way to get that is by going the Lord's way. The fellow who was in charge of the wine at the feast was not normally a family member. But when one of the servants brought him a dipper full of the wine, he said, wow! And he went and he got the groom and said, man, usually people do this the other way. They serve good stuff first, and then they put the worst stuff a little bit later when people have had so much that they don't really notice. But man, you have saved the best till last. You and I need to think about this. And with this, I challenge each one of us. Pinpoint an area of disobedience to the Lord. Ask His help in obedience. Be obedient. And see if what He gives in return does not follow exactly the principle laid down here. And what He gives as a result of our obedience is better than the best, the very best that we are able to achieve through our own efforts. Because when Christ blesses obedience, His blessing is better than we ever could have imagined. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask that You would impress these lessons upon our hearts because they are lessons from You, lessons demonstrated and illustrated and lived out in the life of Christ. Help us to be submissive people to You and to Your Word. Help us to see that You are a God of joy and rejoicing who calls upon His people to rejoice in His presence, to rejoice for the many gifts You have given to us. And You are a God who calls upon us at the same time to obey that Your blessings might continue to flow. In Jesus' name, amen.